Ain't God good? Amen. Before Sam comes and preach, I want you to throw Revelations 3 and 8 up there, Shane, if you would. Revelation chapter 3, verse 8. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. Man, you ever went to somebody's house and the door is shut? What do? You knock. But when it's open, they say, it's open. When they say it's open, what does that mean? It means come on in. You don't even have to knock. The door's open. Man, there's a time for knocking, and then there's a time for just going right on in. You know what, Jason? Sometimes we just need to go on into the presence of God. Amen. He said, there's a little word. You kept my word. You got a little strength, and you kept my word. How important is God's word? How important is preaching? Amen. I'm so excited. Sam's going to come and preach to us tonight. Amen. Amen. I'm so excited to hear God's word. God's word is quick. It's powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Dustin, it'll do things in us that we don't even know it's doing. That's how alive and how quick it really is. Come on, Brother Sam, preach to us. Amen. Would you give the Lord a hand clap?
Amen. 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 Aren't you glad it's ever settled? I don't have to worry about it changing. I don't have to worry about him changing his mind. I don't have to worry about a time in my life where he sees me unfit or deems me unworthy, but it's ever settled. Amen. The promises in God are yes and amen. Shane, we'll be going to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. If you got your Bibles, you can open them, read along with us in the Word. I'm excited to be here tonight. Excited. Thank you, Pastor, again for another opportunity. We got some visitors in the house and some folks, if I didn't say hi to you, I'm sorry. I was out there. I just couldn't seem to get my notes together. I think I'm going to teach a little bit tonight. And I can preach with very few notes. But for some reason, when I feel that I need to teach something, I can't have enough notes. I was out in the car trying to finish some stuff up. Romans chapter 12, verses number 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Father, we thank you so much for your word that never changes. Lord, you said the grass would wither. Lord, that heaven and earth would pass away, but your word would in no wise pass away. So God, we hold to it. We thank you, Lord, for your infallible word. We thank you for every promise that we find in it. Lord, challenge us. Help us to leave this place differently tonight. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. Amen. Romans chapter 12 just kind of came out of nowhere. I never really paid attention to how James-ish Romans chapter 12 is. One of probably my favorite New Testament books in the Bible is the book of James. I love James. I could stay there forever. I could read it over and have, over and over, and listen to it over and over. James is just altogether a great book. But I had never really paid attention to how in chapter 12, Paul kind of begins to turn. And you could kind of say that Romans 12 is Paul's condensed version of the book of James. Paul introduces his letter to an established church in chapter 1. And he begins by exalting the gospel by building up the brethren. He says things like in chapter 1 verse 6, among whom are you also called in Jesus Christ. He begins to build them up and edify the body, as he begins to glorify God by exalting the gospel of the kingdom. Then in verse number 7, he says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. So he's pointing his finger to the church at Rome that is already established, that has already found salvation through the preaching of God's word. And he tells them that they're called to be saints. He reminds them that they're beloved of God. In verse number 16, he's very plain as he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. He then moves on to speak that by law we are all guilty, and that every man has fallen short of the glory of God. But as he goes on, he begins to pick us up when he explains that we are freely justified by faith in Christ. He then begins to give Old Testament examples of patriarchs who were by faith deemed righteous. After this, he begins to tell us of the side effects or results of our newfound justification in Christ Jesus, the promise of the Holy Ghost, of hope, and all of God's love, all while pointing out that the only hope of atonement that we have in this world is by and through the blood of Jesus Christ. He writes to us that we are free from bondage, and that sin no longer reigns in our bodies. When speaking of freedom, he emphatically states that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Then he gets to chapter number 12, where he begins to deal with our dedicated service to God. And after all the first 11 chapters of the book, after he begins to tell us of the hope that we find in Jesus Christ, and after he begins to tell us that nothing can separate us from the love of God, after he explains to us that it's not by works that we're justified, but by faith alone in Jesus Christ, after all of this, we come to chapter 12, where it seems like he puts a new heading and he says, I beseech you therefore. Brethren, and anytime you see therefore, you have to back up and see why it's therefore. So when he gets to verse number 12 and it opens up, I beseech you therefore, brethren, well, now we got to go back and see why. Why are you beseeching us? To beseech would mean to beg us, to plead with us, that we present our bodies a living sacrifice. You see, he's not in Acts, as the Holy Ghost fell on the Gentiles, Peter didn't beseech them to be baptized, but he commanded them to be baptized. However, when dealing with our spiritual devotion to God, Paul doesn't say that I command you, but he says I plead with you, I beg with you that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Why is it that Peter would command someone to be baptized, but Paul, along the same lines, would not command us, but rather beg us and beseech us to present our bodies to God? I would set before you tonight that it's probably due to the fact that the Lord loves a cheerful giver, and that he's never going to snatch a nosebleed. Anybody, y'all maybe know, anybody knows what that is? Anybody cow people? A nosebleed's it's like a set of pliers. It's got ball, like little balls on the end of it, and you shove that up in her nostrils and squeeze it. Everybody's looking at me like I got horns growing out of my head. And once you get that in there, Doug, you can pretty well lead them wherever you want to go. That's a big old animal, but you can pretty, that's like, you heard the term, she leads him around by the nose. That's pretty much the same thing. But this isn't the approach that Paul is using to get our bodies to the sacrificial altar. He's not putting the nose, proverbial nosebleeds in us and dragging us to the altar. How many know that you can't drag someone to an altar? But when the Spirit begins to lead, and when the Holy Ghost falls and begins to convict a soul, and they freely get up, Pastor, and walk to an altar, and they give their life to God, then you've got a whole new creature on your hands, not someone that was forced into doing something. But he says, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God. So we have to back up and see why. Why is he beseeching us? He's beseeching us, he's inviting us because of the mercies of God. Another translation would say, in light of the mercies of God. Now that you've seen everything else, verses like chapter 3 and 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. The mercies of God. Being justified freely by His grace. Like verses 3 through 4, know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of God the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life, the mercies of God. Verses like there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verses like 28, where He says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and those that are called according to His purpose. And 33, we love, it says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. It's the mercies of God. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. It's by the mercies of God that He presents this to us today. Mercies that place us in right standing with God. Mercies that place me in a standing with God that I could never own or justify in and of myself. I could not earn my way to sit with Him and to reign with Him. I couldn't live in such a manner to please Him, but He seen fit that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. I beseech you by the mercies of God, having known everything. All the things that we've laid out from chapter 1 to chapter 11. Because you know that you're bought in Him. Because you know you belong to Him. That's the reason I beg you. In light of everything that you know of God, I beseech you, brethren, that you present is to bring before or to commend. And if that word sounds familiar, it's because in Romans 5 and 8, He says, but God commended His love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He says, the just shall live by faith. You hear so much that He did not come to bring death or to judge the world. But He says, I come that you might have life. And that you might have it more abundantly. You know where the abundant life is found? The abundant life is found in a life full of faith. Because the just shall walk by faith. You want to live in faith. You want to live that abundant life. Live a life full of faith. He commended His love to us. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He exemplified for us. He commended His love because He was the sacrifice set out before us, and He showed us His love by a deed. By a deed performed at Calvary. By the sacrificial lamb, He commended His love towards us. That means that He exemplified it for us plainly to see. So when it tells us to present our bodies, we're to commend our body to God, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. The body as a whole. Paul was a Pharisee among Pharisees. Paul was of the tribe of Benjamin and very familiar with the temple setting. Very familiar with the sacrificial law and the rudiments of the law in sacrifice. So he knew very well and very clearly what he was telling these people in Rome to present their bodies as a sacrifice. I don't think we quite put our own, we seem to put our own mindset and our own twist into what he's saying. But when he says our body, he's meaning as a sound whole. There's no compartmentalizing the gospel for a believer. There's no choosing what areas of your life the gospel can work in. We see this a lot today. We see this a lot today in this form-fitting, if you will, gospel that's preached in mainstream Christianity. A form-fitting gospel that would preach to you that God loves you as you are, so you might as well stay as you are. Or that we can't please God in our flesh, so there's no point in striving for perfection. However, this isn't at all what Paul is speaking about. He says you're to bring your body as a sacrifice. It has to be holy. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 23, he says, and this is still Paul writing, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And this is W-H-O-L-L-Y. He's wholly sanctifying you. 1 Timothy, still, again, Paul 4:15, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. And this, again, is W-H-O-L-L-Y. Not holy, but wholly. Give yourself wholly to these things. Present. There's no compartmentalizing, Zach. I don't get to choose that he can have say so. We want the peace of God, right? Everybody wants the peace of God, but nobody wants to give a peace to God. Nobody wants to break off pieces of yourself. I don't get to say that there's areas of my life where the gospel doesn't affect me. No, the gospel affects your body wholly. You don't get to choose that. You don't get to lay aside certain aspects. Sacrifice, holy and acceptable. There's five different types of sacrifice in the Old Testament. There's burnt offerings, grain offerings, peace offerings, sin offerings, and trespass offerings. In all these offerings, the whole was given to God. In some instances, the priest could keep the skins and some of the meat. However, the giver was to give the whole to God. He didn't get to take his spotless lamb and retain some of it. He didn't get to take his first fruits of a grain offering and get to keep back portion of that offering. But no, when he took it as an offering, he was to wholly give it, to wholly give that portion to God. And then God distributed how he seen fit, but the giver was to give it all and not to hold back. When we talk about giving an offering, we have to understand that the sin and the trespass offering have already been taken care of. And we know this because Paul is preaching to the brethren. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God. So the sin and the trespass offering were taken care of at Calvary. And there's no sacrifice that I could ever give him from my flesh to attain salvation. So when I look at it, has to be the other types of sacrifice, the sacrifice of my increase. A willing sacrifice of thanksgiving to God. But no, we want our salvation and we want our peace and we want to keep the whole of ourselves to ourselves. But this isn't the gospel portrayed to us. He says, be not conformed. Moving on to verse number 2. He says to be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Conformed is to fashion yourself according to a pattern. And he says, be not conformed to this world. So there's a worldly pattern laid out before us. Right? There's a worldly pattern laid out before me of how I'm to live life. Right? There's a worldly pattern laid out before me of how I as a man should react and how I as a man should look on certain things and how I as an individual should look out. We have selfie sticks, for crying out loud. My cell phone has a button on it to literally turn it around to take a picture of myself. We live in a very self-centered world. In a self-centered world that wants to pamper every little aspect of our flesh. And pamper every little aspect of my heart and my feelings. You know what? It's okay to be offended. We live in a world, Pastor, that if something is offensive, we want to take it away. And if you don't like something that I like, I'm supposed to push it aside and not like that anymore and not partake in that because you're offended by it. But the shoe doesn't fit the other foot. Because what about when lifestyles offend us? What about when living in certain areas or in a certain way, what about when that offends God? We don't just take that away. No, you're called a bigot. And you're as if you're fighting against society. But no, he tells us, he says, be not conformed. And this implies an applying of pressure. Being conformed doesn't mean that I just woke up one day and I'm the way that I am. Being conformed means that over time, some outside force applied pressure. And one, little by little, moment after moment, under that pressure, I became conformed to whatever that outside pressure was wanting me to be. And can I tell you that the outside pressure does not want you to live a godly life. The outside pressure does not want you to sell out to the gospel. And the outside pressure wants you to only look on the flesh. And only mind the things of the flesh. But he tells me not to be conformed to this world. Watch out, because the world's trying to put a form and a fashion on you. But don't be conformed to that. The only way is if we step outside of that. And we allow God to begin to put pressure on us. And that we don't like that, Brandon. We don't like when the potter begins to mold the clay. We don't like when our lifestyle that we've built begins to be challenged by the hand of God. So if we're not so very careful, what happens is we step outside of the will of God because we don't like the pressure being applied to us in a way that goes against the grain. And I promise you, when God begins to fashion you, everything that he does is going to go against the grain. Your flesh, he says, there are two members that war in you. And every moment of the day, as God molds you into the person that you're supposed to be, all for his glory, it's going to go against the current and the fashion of this world. But he tells us not to be conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformed is to change or to transfigure. Does that sound familiar? When Paul chose to write of the transformative power of the gospel, he chose to use the same language used to describe the event on Mount Transfiguration. There's three times in your New Testament that this word is used. And every other time, well, I'll just read them to you. How about that? Matthew chapter 17, and he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elias talking with him. This is Jesus on Mount Transfiguration. Such a powerful transformation happened that day. Then in Corinthians 3:18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into that same image from glory to glory, even as the Spirit of the Lord. So the changing that happens as we behold the Lord, as we earnestly, steadfastly look on Him. He says we're changed into that same image when you fasten your eyes on Him. The only other two times that this word is used is right here in Romans, when He tells us to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That same lofty speech used to describe what happened to Jesus on Mount Transfiguration is what is applied to us when He says that we're to be transformed by the power of the gospel. That's why I don't believe you when you say you're a believer and there's no change in your life. And you can call me judgmental all you want to, but I believe if the power of the Almighty God took up its abode in your life, that things are going to begin to change. There was no denying on Mount Transfiguration that this moment was different than any other moment that they had seen before in their life. And there ought to be a transformative event happen in your and my life to the point that there is something totally different, and it's a different time, it's a different age, and you're a different individual. Sin no longer reigns. Little Dave challenged me because the last time I preached here, we got in the truck and he said, "Dad, that was real good, but I missed the point." I thought, yikes. Thanks, son. So what I want to do tonight is back up and make my point. And the point is, if we're going to be uncommon, that's the message I preached that he didn't get the point of. Went for an hour trying to preach about being uncommon. He said, "Dad, I didn't get the point." So the point is, we have to be transformed by the power of God. We have to be transformed, and it only happens through the renewing of our mind. You're born with a mindset, and I'm born with a mindset, and that mindset goes against God's plan in our life. Matthew Henry, the writer of our commentary, he's quoted, he said, "The Christian faith is designed not only to inform our judgments, but to reform our hearts and our lives." You see, the gospel lived out in a life is more than just a good story. Where we fail, Pastor, is when we try to set... Could you imagine someone with an infection going into a doctor and the doctor saying, "We're going to put you under the knife and we're going to cut the infection out of you." But you look at him and you say, "How about you take this portion of it, but you leave this little bit over here?" Zach, when we try to compartmentalize the gospel, that is exactly what we're doing. My earthly mindset and your earthly mindset is a malignant mindset that wars against the Spirit. And if I want to hold back areas of my life, again, I'm not talking about salvation. I say that all the time. I'm not. We're already saved. He said, "I beseech you, brethren." We're not talking about getting folks saved. We're talking about living for God after salvation in light of all the things that we've just learned, in light of the fact that He saved us, in light of the fact that I couldn't earn it, in light of the fact that He chose me anyway. There should be a change in my heart and a change in my desires. But we don't see that very much today because this form-fitting gospel. I want to challenge some folks. I want to challenge some folks and tell you that if you're a believer and you claim to follow after Christ and you're not totally transformed, then maybe you need to pray. Maybe you're not following Him as closely as you think if there's areas of your life that aren't totally in His hand. You know what? Being transformed and having the gospel affect every area of my life means that He's got my wallet. Amen, Sam. Glory to You don't have to amen right there. That's okay. I'm coming anyway. I just don't see it that way, preacher. You can see it any way you want to see it. But the fact of the matter is, I know we live in coal mining country and people are laid off and finances are tight for people. And everybody, I just don't have it to give. That's the point. That's the point. The point is you don't have it to give. The children of Israel didn't have battering rams when they encountered the walls of Jericho, but he told them to march around them anyway.
Yes, he did.
The gospel is about doing something larger than yourself and being part of something larger than yourself. You're not, if you give 10%, 5%, 20%, what it better hurt. There had better, I don't know why I'm on finances, but I'm here, so I'm going to stay for just a minute. If you don't look at the bills and think that there's other things that I could do with this money, you're not giving enough. You have to look at it. It needs to hurt. And if this hurts, Pastor, you're okay to set me. That's okay. That's right. We're trying to build a church. But Dave, every aspect, not just my wallet, but my heart needs to hurt for the things of God. My desires need to ache within me that I'm trying to do something larger than myself. The things that I do, Eddie, I don't do to be saved. The things I do because I encountered a great God who was gracious to me and who gave me so much more than I could ever deserve, and done a work in me that I could never deem myself fit for. He didn't tell you. He justified you to come. You don't have to clean up any more than you are right now to offer sacrifices to God. You think, well, I would try to teach someone, or I would try to witness to someone, or I would try to get a little more responsibility, but I've got no. You don't clean up to get salvation. Salvation comes inside your pit and drags you out of it to a place where God can bless you because you come bearing sacrifices to Him. When that sacrifice was led to the temple, its throat was cut and it bled out and its life was spent right there on the ground as the priest would catch the blood and take the animal and apply the blood and take the skin and burn the meat and do all that he'd done. The portions was up to God what he was to do with them. That was already established. But the sacrifice had to be brought. Bring yourself to God. And bring yourself wholly to Him. You're justified. You're H-O-L-Y because of the blood. Because of what God done for you, you're holy. But now it's up to you to work up enough strength within your inner being to offer everything that you are and everything that you are not to God. So I'm closing. But that was my point of it all. The point was that I can say all that I want to say, but if I don't live it, what am I doing? I can live a good life. I can be a good person. I can make a ton of money. But if I don't give it back to Him, then what really have I done? Everything on this earth will fade away. Where the moth and the rust doth corrupt, so lay up your treasures in heaven. Young people, whatever you do in life, do it for the Lord. Whatever you do in life, do it for the Lord. Offer yourself wholly to Him. Come bearing sacrifice. That word also means metamorphosis. Metamorphosis, we know that's a quick change in events in an animal or a bug or whatever, in its appearance, in its even the stem cells change when that happens. It's not just an outward change. When that caterpillar goes into its cocoon and it shuts itself in and it comes out a butterfly or a moth, I don't know what sets that in order. Maybe one's a Christian and one's not. I don't know. We know some people that's come out moths. But there's a change on the inside that takes place. It's not just an outward. That old nasty caterpillar goes into that cocoon and he spins it, and he comes out a totally different creature. Not just the outside, but the stem cells on the inside begin to change. It's miraculous. I read about it. I completely rabbit-holed last night and read about it, and I couldn't understand half the words, but I thought, that's really impressive. But the caterpillar spins himself, and he locks himself away, and he comes out transformed. There has to be a going away in your young Christian walk. There has to be a time where you shut everything and everyone else out and you say, I'm going to lock myself away for a little while with Jesus. And then you're going to do it again and again and again and again. And as you grow and as you mature in Christ, you're going to do it again and again and again. And you're going to come to more points in life where you say, you know what, I just got to lock myself away with Him. With all this stuff going on around, I just got to get somewhere alone with Him and come out transformed. Because I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. So that's what I wanted to bring to you tonight. Was why don't you lock yourself? Dave, keep praying. Young people, keep praying. Keep coming. Keep coming to the front. Keep getting on your knees. Keep bringing a sacrifice to God. And when you don't know, when your heart's overwhelmed, come and bring it to Him. Lock yourself away with Him for a little while and be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind.